that have taken place. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, challenge us, move by your spirit, fortify us, and Lord God, just put our eyes on you and wait on you. And we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, give the Lord a hand clap. Praise the Lord. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And a loaded passage of scripture. And I want to say that by the grace of God, I am a purist for doctrine. And I'm a biblicist, meaning what's ever there is what we read, study, and interpret in its context, its literal, grammatical, historical context. And the Bible has already been set in motion systematically through okonomas, stewardships throughout the Bible, covenants, and things of that nature, dispensations, ages. And in interpreting the Bible, we have to be somewhat careful not to intermingle things that should not be there. We'll be talking about that. Because once you make a wrong assessment, a wrong interpretation, then you're going to have problems in the future with your eschatology. That's the last days, future things. So we'll be talking about that. When I think about the church age, and this is my dispensationalism coming out, the church age is from Acts 2 to Revelation 4. That's the church age. Within that are the Johannine epistles, that's John, Petrine, that's Peter, Pauline, and general. These are epistles. Now, out of these epistles, we get what we call living epistles, how God wants us to live. Amen? And we don't practice the law. We don't practice the things of the Old Testament. And even the nomenclature we got to be careful with, because it will confuse matters. The four metaphors for the church we are a spiritual body which is organic. Christ is the head and we are the body. And in the head is the brains. The brains controls and runs the body. Are y'all getting this? And in that body, we are made up of different parts. That's where we get this matter of the gifts from. We're made up of different parts. The second metaphor is that we are a building. And that's foundational, that the chief cornerstone is Jesus. The third metaphor is that we are a bride, and Christ is the groom, and this is relational. And then the fourth, we are branches. Christ is the vine, true vine, okay? And this has to do with sustenance. What differentiates the Old Testament from the New is that only in the New Testament church age do we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. This is New Testament church. Old Testament, they had the presence of the Holy Spirit from without. That's why David said, "Take not the Holy Spirit from me." Now, we are not kingdom builders. We're not kingdom builders. We are not kingdom builders because, and I'm going to say this quickly of this text. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. The word key simply denotes the unlocking. He gave him the ability through salvation, through the gospel, to unlock people from bondage, from hell. So, when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, Matthew chapter 3, what John was preaching was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close, it's right up on you. In order to get into the kingdom, you got to repent. All right? When Jesus came along and he came into his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not, then he turned to the Gentiles. We went into, in Acts 2, a grace period. The gospel of grace, not the kingdom. So, when the church is raptured out, the kingdom will resume. Okay? The kingdom will resume, and grace, the gospel of grace, will be over with. Okay? And we will be raptured and snatched out. Why is this important? Because if you start talking about kingdom too much, and it's a sphere, the word sphere means it's an atmosphere that we are living under God's rule and in God's sphere of kingdom, that's fine. But when you start identifying the word kingdom too much, you run into eschatological problems, because the kingdom is the eighth covenant. Okay? And we'll deal with this. So the principles for the church is not kingdom, it's these four metaphors that we have an organic relationship. We are the body, he's the head. Okay, all of the impulses come from the brain down to the body, and out of that we get gifts, so forth, so on. And then the building, he's the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone, and we are, amen, erected on him, on Jesus. And then the bride and the groom is relational. He's not the groom yet. We are engaged to Jesus. When we get to heaven, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church will be married to him in a relational relationship. And then last, Jesus said, "I am the true vine," John 15, "and you are the branches." All right, every branch that abides in me will bear fruit. So we gotta look at this whole outplay. I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit because that was the promise of the Father, that when somebody receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes to reside with them. The Holy Spirit indwells them. Okay? And then we get these words, baptism and whatnot. The word baptizo simply means to identify. We are identified with Christ. When we are baptized by Jesus Christ, Jesus places the Holy Spirit in us. When we are indwelt, the Holy Spirit, let me get this right. When we are indwelt, Jesus places the Holy Spirit inside of us. When we are baptized, the Holy Spirit places us in the body of Christ. So there's this security that takes place in the believer. Now, any questions on that? Because I listen to people teach and preach. I don't say not, just look at them. And what they say sound good, but it's not, sometimes it's not accurate. All right? What is it about this dispensation that we are asked to do? We are light in the midst of darkness. In Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, Jesus used all participles, ing, as you are going, we ought to be going, as you are teaching, as you are making disciples, that's the job of the church. We are not to just open the church as a social club, have fun, go home. We are to invade the world of darkness with the light of the gospel. Are y'all with me? So, there's no room for pastors to be great. There's no room for bishops to be great and have notoriety and a reputation and who got the largest churches. There's no room for that. It's not about us. It's about him. Are y'all getting this? I need to say this because in this self-centered age, everybody is reaching for greatness. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, you're going to become a servant to all. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Are y'all getting this? That's one of the things that prompted Jesus to wash their feet. That while he was in the garden praying, or while he was suffering, they were arguing who was the greatest. So he gave them an illustration of washing feet as a service. And the first thing he did was take off his robe and put on a towel. That robe depicts personal greatness. He's Lord, but he took off his robe. You can't be great and serve. You can't be great and serve. If you think you're great, you ain't gonna serve. Because service gets dirty. Service gets nasty. Service requires sacrifice. Okay? And so I'm throwing these things out before we get. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And in the book of Ephesians, we had begun by saying chapter 1 was the will of God, and then the wisdom of God, verses 18 and 19, 17 to 19, the wisdom of God. Of course, the Trinity, their part in redemption is in the first chapter, verses what God the Father did, verses 3 to 6. God chose us, God selected us, elected us, God predestinated us. That's what God the Father did. God the Son redeemed us. He died for our sins. And God the Holy Spirit, amen, indwells us and he fills us. Each person of the Godhead in Ephesians 1 comes out with praise, to the praise of the Son, to the praise of the Father, to the praise of the Holy Spirit. You got to pick that up. So chapter 1 is about the wisdom of God, the will of God, and chapter 2 is about the work of God. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, zombies, have he now quickened, made alive. And the whole chapter 2 deals with the regeneration transformation process, which is a process that we may become, and the Greek word is poema, that we may become, amen, his poem, verse 10. His poem in Jesus. Chapter 3, he took down the walls of partition between the Gentiles and the Jews. Now let me stop pausing part because I like bringing in current events. What you see going on in Israel, and I've had people already ask me, is this in the Bible? Let me say this to you. In the last days, everything's going to be centered in the Middle East. And what's happening is the United States will not be able to avert war. No one will. God is going to allow war to exist. First of all, they're half brothers. The Jews and the Palestinians are half brothers. Why? Because both of them came from Abraham. One came through Ishmael, the Muslims, and the other came through Isaac. They're half brothers fighting each other. The Muslims believe that Muhammad took up from the dome. They don't want that move, so forth, so on. So there's hostility going on over there. And let me speed the picture up. There will always be war there, and it's going to get worse. And Ezekiel 38, 39 is Gog Magog. Russia and Germany is going to have a part in this in the future. And the Antichrist, after the church is gone, is going to pop up and say, I got the solution. He's going to come with a false peace, like Antiochus Epiphanes did in Daniel. And then he's going, after the first 3.5 years, he's going to break his covenant. And you're going to see his true colors. He's going to come in on a white horse, false righteousness, red horse, blood, black horse, famine, pale horse, death. And for 7 years, he's going to try to slaughter anybody that believes in Jesus. Church is out of here. Church is gone. And the millennium kingdom is future. That's when Jesus will come back for 1,000 years, set up his reign with the church. Those are the precepts of the kingdom. Not the church, precepts of the kingdom. So, this eschatological future line of theology is critical as we matriculate through the Word of God. Now, I don't expect you to grab all that and understand it, but here's what I expect you to understand. That Jesus did something very critical, Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, is to be studied, but it's a historical book, not doctrine. So Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, while he was on his Mercedes cloud, and the disciples were mystified, they were looking at him steadfastly. That word steadfastly in the Greek means they couldn't take his eye off him. He was in his glory, and the angel said, why are you staring? Why are you looking at him this way? This same left, he said, go in Jerusalem and wait. And theologically, and I'm throwing a lot at you tonight, they were not waiting on to be on one accord. They were waiting on a calendar. Because Passover represents Jesus on the cross dying. He's the Lamb. 50 days later is Pentecost. You got a pentagon. That's a five-sided building. Penta is 10, coste is 10, penta is 5. You got a five-sided building in Washington called the Pentagon. Pentecost is 5 times 10 equals 50, which is 50 days after the Passover is when the Spirit comes and he indwells those saved believers. And 120 people were in the upper room. They were praying. They were on one accord. But when the Spirit came, everybody broke out and started preaching the gospel in their own language. Now, the miracle here is all of them were Galileans. But they could speak fluent French, Russian, whatever. That's the miracle. So, when you begin to understand, and by the way, it was glossolalia, which means language, not utterance. And so we come now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, why did I lay all that out for you? Because I need you as St. Matthew. Now, what other churches preach and what other pastors believe? God bless them. You got to stick to that systematic line of theology. So that when you get to the book of the Revelation, your eschatology is right. Are y'all getting this? When you see Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, you see him in all of his glory. All of his glory. John fell dead at his feet. Jesus put his hand on him and said, get up. Right, John. And so, one of the things I want to deal with in Ephesians chapter 6 is that we have matriculated through Ephesians the walls of the petition in chapter 3, the walk in chapter 4, the warmth of relationships in chapter 5, husbands love your wives, wives be in subjection to your husbands, children obey your parents. And then we come to this matter of warfare. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally! And please, don't run past words, don't run too quick. Finally denotes one of two things. Now we've come to the important stuff. That's one definition. Or, now my instruction will end on this note. Finally, my brethren, and one of the things that I put up in my introduction, I'm a war buff. I love war pictures. I done seen Midway, I done seen Platoon, I done seen Full Metal Jacket. You name the war picture, I've seen it. I even used to watch F Troop back in the early 60s. Remember F Troop? That was funny, wasn't it? She said she don't know you weren't born. Even the Indians said, these guys are just dumb. Yeah. But I love war pictures. There's something about war pictures. And what I love about the war pictures is not the killing, it's the strategy. Yeah. Always strategy. Patton, you name it, I've seen it. I probably got it on DVD. There are three approaches to war. First approach is you survey the country or the land you're getting ready to go into. You either send spies in or you got some kind of reconnaissance. You got to know what's in there. That's survey. The second thing, and we're going to come back to this, is you create a strategy that has entry and exit. You never go into war without an exit strategy. How you gonna get out? Are y'all listening to me? Yeah. You don't go in and not know how you getting out. Now, it may not always work out, but that's typically what generals do in the Pentagon. They are etching out strategies. All right, how are we gonna do this? How are we gonna get in, you know, D-Day? Close to 6 million soldiers, I mean, landed on Normandy, and they were trying to psych the Germans out that they were going to land somewhere else, and the Germans didn't know where they were going to land, and some tried to guess it, and when they came into Normandy, that was their entrance into Europe, it was France, and so many soldiers landed that they didn't need a second entry, they went in and they saturated Europe. That was the Battle of the Bulge, the Siegfried Line, and it was losing. And this was their last big battle before the Americans and the British and the Russians took over Berlin. So they killed thousands, hundreds of thousands of soldiers from our side because that was their last battle. So when you begin to look at all this, the strategy is we got to have an entry and then an exit. The problem in Vietnam was they didn't want to exit. It was a war of materialism. It was a war of politics. In fact, I'm just speaking. One of the generals said they could have ended Vietnam in 2 weeks. Washington wouldn't allow them. So that's controversial. Right, whatever. There's an entrance and exit strategy, but third, there's a saturation of bombing. You bomb and saturate before you go in. Now, why did I bring all that up? I brought it up because I want you to know I like Patton. I've never seen a picture like Patton in my life. Patton told a colonel, he said, he was a chaplain, he said, I want you to go and pray. We got inclement weather, it's raining, the wind is blowing, and I'm in good terms with the man upstairs. Pray that he would give us a good day so we can kill Germans, please. You gotta love him. But anyway, so here, he's saying, finally! Now, why did I connect all this? Because here's Satan's strategy. First, I'm going to do a survey into your life. I'm going to study everything about you. I'm going to look at your weak points, your historical points, your ups, your downs, your attitudes, your reasoning. I'm going to observe everything before I go in. Then I'm going to walk in with an entry strategy. Could be your marriage, your ministry, your mind, your health, your strength, your children. I got an entry strategy, and I got an exit strategy. Third, I'm going to saturate your life with bombs to soften up the terrain. So now you're not looking for me. You're so blown away, you're wondering why all this is happening to you. It's warfare. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. This warfare is first invisible. You can't see the enemy. It's not only invisible, Lord have mercy, it's internal. He's tampering with your mind, your heart, your will. It's not only internal and invisible, it's irrevocable unless God moves. You can't stop him. Paul says, finally, my brethren, they're saved, be strong in the Lord. Now let me stop pausing part, because people look at this, yeah, be strong in the Lord. You don't even realize what that's talking about. Paul is dealing with the fact that 2 Chronicles 20, the battle's not yours. The battle belongs to Jesus. You can only be strong through the person of Jesus Christ. You and I have no strength. You and I cannot fight and defeat the devil. He will blow your butt away. He's the fourth strongest power in the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Satan. And if you don't believe that, go home and open your Bibles to the book of Jude. When Michael, the archangel, who's a bad boy, Michael was contending with Satan over the body of Moses. And here's what Michael said when he came face to face with Satan. He said, I know who you are, but I'm here in the name of the Lord. And if he had not said the name of the Lord, Satan would have wiped him up. Because Satan was the anointed cherub called Lucifer in heaven. He had the top rank in heaven of all of the angelic hosts. And his job was to stand in front of the throne of God and reflect all the praise from the angels to God. He's a bad boy. In him was created music. Lord, have mercy. In him exists power. And when he left, he took one third of the angels with him. Now, one third of 30 is 10. But one third of an innumerable host could be trillions. Are y'all getting this picture? So the fact of the matter is that Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He's limited. But he's got so many demons working for him. And the demon attacking you tonight, it's not no principality. It's probably a kindergarten demon. Because you ain't in the word. You he said, sick him, little one. You know. So Paul, he says, be strong in the person of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord. He's dealing with faith. Keep your faith strong. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Once we leave the faith element, we in trouble. Are y'all getting this? Once we leave faith, and in every epistle that Paul wrote, Peter wrote, John wrote, they were concerned about faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, I praise God for your work of faith. It's work to believe, your labor of love, and your hope in Christ. So we have to, God allows things to come at us to increase our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. It's the substance that we can't see. It's us believing God in the midst of warfare. Now, the born-again believer that's filled with the Holy Spirit, first three chapters of Ephesians, automatically is a nominee for warfare. You know what Satan's trying to do? Disengage you. He's trying to disengage. He's trying to get you to concentrate on yourself, your needs, your history, your sadness. And he does a great job, doesn't he? He does a great job. That he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power, look at a personal pronoun, of his might. Lord, I can't handle this, but you can. I need to believe your might in this area of my life. I'm struggling. I need to believe your might because we're messed up. See, truth and transparency are cousins. When I never hear you talk about you from a negative point of view, you as deceived is all get out. You ain't got to tell all your business, but every once in a while, it'd be good to know you a sinner. Every once in a while, it'd be good to know you make mistakes. Every once in a while, it's good to know your faith fails. You don't always pray and read the word as you should. Just every once in a while. Maybe once a year. We just need to hear you get up and say, you know what? I'm no good. I was hell bound, but thanks be to Jesus. In fact, we might turn that into a service. Once a year, everybody come up and just, we don't want no testimonies about you coming out. I'm tired of them. Let's just hear how you can articulate how bad you were and are and the mercies of God that prevails upon us. Oh, I'm preaching up in here tonight, Doc. Now, you got people that's all they do for attention. But then you got others, you wonder if they Jesus. I had a little child come to me about 20 years ago. He said, Pastor Gordon, are you Jesus? I said, are you out of your military mind? No way. So, be strong in the Lord. The faith. The faith factor is at work here. Faith in the finished work of Christ. Faith in the Lord. And then that, hang in there with me, that faith leads to, amen, God demands a faith, he that believeth in me. God demands the fight of faith. And this age, this new age, this self gratificational, self-centered age, this age of humanism where everything starts and ends with me, amen, begins to preempt who Jesus is. Are y'all getting this? I remember praying years ago. I said, Lord, and I was taking assessment of my limitations in this flesh. And I said, Lord, if you don't do it, it won't get done. If you're depending on me to do what's right on my own, I'm in trouble. Isn't that deep? If you're depending on me, because we can't get into this work system. Will we keep in five laws of the kingdom and five laws of the church? And I'm fine. No, ain't nothing happening. This fight that we're in, it's a battle. It's a battle because we're fighting between the natures, the old nature and the new nature. Each nature has impulses that is regulating to us. So therefore, if I'm fighting between the natures, the new nature renders the old nature inoperative. When the old nature rises up, because the old nature didn't go nowhere, isn't that right? Are y'all, huh? Uh-huh. It ain't go nowhere. I love Billy Stewart, 1966. Sitting in the park, waiting for you. I can sing that all night. He from D.C., big boy, he can sing too. Yes, I'm sitting right here, waiting for you, my dear, wondering if you're ever going to show. I'm back instead of her. I just... Well, if I keep getting caught up in Billy Stewart, 66, Satan going to say, let's go back to 66. When you didn't have to do all of this religious stuff. Are y'all getting me? In the name of Jesus. So the old nature, and unfortunately, I still have memory of what I did, where I was, and who I was with. Oh, I'm messing up now, Doc. Still got memories. Still got them. Still got them. Here's what Satan does. Through the old nature, he begins this program of comparison. Aren't you tired of being married? You know what? You used to be happy. The woman you was with used to appreciate you. She used to hold your hand. She did this. And if you don't hurry up and cut that off, you'll go home, you'll be like my boy in Harlem Nights. Tell your mother I ain't coming home. pack my bag. Pack my bag. I ain't coming back. So we still have this old capacity. And then we have the new capacity. New capacity is the word of God, the promises of God, da da da. We are in a fight between faith and feelings. My God. Okay, so faith, focus, feelings, and the feelings can really challenge you mentally. I don't feel loved. Well, join the club. I don't always feel loved. Do you always feel loved? Some of y'all can't even answer me. You're looking at me like this. Do you always feel loved? No. Do you always feel secure? No. Do you always feel forgiven? No. Do you ever feel guilty? Yes. Do you feel like throwing a towel in? Yes. The feelings come out and emanate out of this old nature because Satan is trying to get you to stop focusing on the word. And the word of promises. It ain't got nothing to do with your feelings. The Lord is. Are y'all getting this picture? So at some juncture in our spiritual life, we got to make a quantum leap. Good. There you go, baby. Let me say that. Quantum leap. We got to make a quantum leap. We got to get new screens, new technology. That's a commercial. We got to do what we got to do to get over this hill. My God, that was... you know, I broke my wrist, it's fine. They changed the cast, I came out, I said, boy, I can walk out now. He said, no, a couple more weeks. So I'm right-handed, I'm home with one hand, and I'm putting my suit on. I said, sister, going, can you button my shirt? So she said, it's kind of tight. I said, I didn't ask you all that. I just asked you to button my shirt. She said, you need to stop eating all them sweets. So I said, you ain't my mother. So here we go. Well, the bottom line, sorry, Sister Gordon. 31 years of marriage. Look, what I'm saying is, I asked you to button the button. I didn't ask you to be my dietitian. But deep inside, that's a defense mechanism, ain't it? Do y'all know what a defense mechanism is? When somebody done hit target, now you want to fight? Are y'all getting this? Yeah, leave that alone. Leave that alone. So finally, after she got it on, I put my suit on. I said, well, you know, we good. And Satan said, here we go. We have feelings that oftentimes floor us. Because we keep listening to the world, and the world is giving you a philosophy of being happy without Jesus. Y'all ain't getting this. I can tell you how to be happy without Jesus. Yeah. Satan came to Eve. He was deep. Satan started rapping to Eve, and Eve should have never rapped back. Once the devil stopped rapping to you, he got you. Did God say that you should not eat of this fruit? No, God said don't eat it and don't touch it. Now she done broke the word. And here's what Satan said to Eve. God doth know that the day you eat it, you're going to be like him. Now, stop. This has got nothing to do with gender. There was something in Eve that wanted to be great. You're going to be just like God. And Satan only gives us half the truth. What he didn't tell her, your butt getting thrown out of this garden. That's what he did. What he didn't tell her, you're going to be guilty and naked, and you're going to clothe yourself with fig leaves, and you're going to hide from the holiness of God. So he says, put on. Now hang in there with me. We haven't even gotten out of the 10th verse. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, we break this stuff down into pieces of equipment, but essentially, what Paul is saying is, every morning, put Jesus on. Put on his person, his presence, his power. You put Jesus on by faith. Amen? Put on the whole armor of God. Amen. That ye may be able to continue to stand, because he's trying to knock you down, against the wiles, stratagems of the devil. You and I can't stand against his stratagems. We just can't do it. We just can't stand against his strategies. They're too strong. Are y'all getting this? This getting dressed in armor is simply recognizing, spending time asking God to make his presence and power and person real in your life today. Lord, I need to hear from you. Are y'all with me? Hang in there. This fight that we're in is a fight of reasoning. It's a fight of righteousness. It's a fight for your rest. You know why we can't rest in Christ? Because we have given Satan too much room act out in our lives. And you know, this is not church. This is all very, 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 very interesting. In verse 12, here we go. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now listen. The word wrestle means it's close hand-to-hand combat. I've never seen two people wrestle, and I'm way back here. Come on, and you way at the door. You got to be close up on somebody to wrestle with them. Uh-oh. You got to be close up, or they got to be close to you to get their hands on you. Two people are tussling to throw one another to the mat, right? Are y'all getting this? We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Stop. Your enemy is not another person. Your enemy is not your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, church folk. Your enemy is the devil. Stop paying attention to people and start looking at the power. The power behind the people. Oh, y'all ain't getting this. The power behind the people. You got some people in church full of hell. But I understand after 31 years of pastoring that hurting people hurt people. So when people keep hurting people, you are going to pray about the hurt that you can't see that's in them. Something devastated their lives. That's why they're so cold and nasty. Good morning. What's good about it? It's cold. Ooh, boy. Are y'all with me? My God, today. Had a young lady, I love her too. She came to me two Sundays ago. She said, "What happened to you?" I said, "I broke my wrist." "Well, how'd you do that?" I said, "None of your business. I already told you I broke my wrist. What you need? Why you need to know all the story? Why I got to sit here and tell you everything?" She said, "You a trip." I said, "Yes, I am. Ask me no questions. I'll tell you no lies. That's it." Then I saw her last Sunday. I said, "Come here, baby." She, God bless you. "Hey, you caught me at the wrong time. I feel like being bothered. And I ain't Jesus. So let's get this one together. I'm trying to be like him, but it's hard with y'all folk." So, my God. He says, we're wrestling not against human beings. Now, let's stop for a moment. Most of the times you and I get ticked off, it's after human beings. Because we are not spiritually geared to look at the power that's behind that person. There's something behind that person that Satan is using to get on your last nerves. Am I right? And what we got to do spiritually is we got to say, say it to yourself, "You're not that wicked. Where is this coming from? Where is this coming from? You're not this defiant. Where is this coming from? You're not this angry. Where is this coming from?" And that's what counselors do. They are out to try to trace down where these attitudes keep coming from. Are y'all getting me? I don't sleep with you. I see you once or twice a week, so don't get mad at me. Whoever you in the house with, that's the one got on your nerve. In the name of Jesus. Now, how many of y'all have become more, not only holy, but more loving and tender since you've been under the word? Come on now. Come on, raise your hand. Now, what is it? Let me ask the fish lady here. What is it that can make you go back and act out? Now, I'm going to tell you if you don't tell me.
If you mess with my money.
All right. No, that's what I'm saying. Well, hold on. We act out when we feel threatened.
Yeah.
Are y'all getting this? When my security feels threatened, we act out. Who do you think you are? Who are you talking to? Come on, now y'all. In the name of Jesus. Because next week, I'm going into 1 Peter 5 that tells you, here's the support systems that Satan doesn't want you to go to. Submit yourself to God. You can't be prideful and submissive. Two don't mix. Are y'all getting this? Submission is of great price to God. Submission says, Lord, self is out of the picture. I'm just totally depending on you for deliverance. When you hear people fussing and arguing and fighting, self is involved. It's self. Are y'all getting this? It's self. And you say, well, I'm not going to let nobody run over me. I understand. That's a good excuse. You understand? But the fact of the matter is, I'm really trying to be more like Jesus, and I find there are areas that are very, very difficult because I'm trying to yield to him and and depend on him. But man, it's hard. It's hard. It's really hard. And today, people don't have no courtesy. They don't have no courtesy. They don't have no sense of thanksgiving. I mean, people just rude.
Yes,
they'll bump into you, keep going, won't even say, excuse me.
Yes.
So church folk have learned to put up these strongholds, self-erecting things. And it's not the Holy Spirit that stopped us from cussing. It's being religious that stopped us from cussing. So we start saying words like, shoot. You ain't never said shoot in your life. Or darn. You can't even spell darn. So we start switching vocabularies, trying to stay religious. Peter just cussed. They said, aren't you one of them? Aren't you with Jesus? He said, I don't know no. That boy was cussing like a sailor. So here's the thing. Here's our difficulty. When we begin to look at this, and I want you to see this, he says, put on the whole armor of God real quick, and look what he says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities. Principalities are spiritual spirits that are over jurisdiction. There's a demon over America. There's a demon over Russia. There's a demon over China. There's a demon over Korea. They got national jurisdictions. Principalities, powers. There are demonic forces over leaders in this world. They influence their decision making. Are y'all getting this? And as we get closer to the end, it's going to get worse. All right. So he deals with principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness. That refers to different isms. Different philosophies, New Age, humanism, secularism. Okay, Christian Science. A whole lot of, I got my top five actors, man. I love them. I love Denzel. I love what's his name that played in, No, what's his name? He played in Boy, that boy can act, man. Nah, no Will Smith. Get out of here. What's his name, babe? Tom Cruise. Tom is the man, Doc. Tom is the man. When he played in that picture, he was in the back of the cab hitting people. Remember that? Tom Cruise is the man, but he's in the Scientology. Are y'all getting this? And the guy that played in The Godfather, what's his name? Al Pacino. No Al Pacino. Who's the other one? Huh? Not Marlon Brando. De Niro. The man, Doc. So, you know, I got my favorite actors that I just love. And the thing is that when I think about their souls and where they're gone, now Denzel's saved, but a lot of them guys that you love, a lot of them ladies you love, they're going to hell. Satan got them to sign a pact for success at the expense of their souls. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So all of this and the rules of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places, Paul is already telling you wickedness is in high places. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? Every day is evil. And having done all to what stand. What is the word that's constantly repeated here? You got to stand. You cannot get thrown to the carpet. You cannot fall. You cannot give up. You got to stand. You got to stand in his person, his power, his prevent. You got to stand. You got to stand up against the wiles, the strategies of Satan. Oh yeah, I know you hurt. I know things are not going right. I know you hurt, but you got to stand. You got to see this for what it is. God is in control. And all things are working together for the good. And God has made promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do I have a witness? You got to put everything in its proper accord. And then he goes on to say, stand therefore having your loins girded with truth. The word loin there denotes the most secret part of your life. Got to be saturated with truth. And let's stop. What is the most secret part of your life? Where's your treasures really hidden? Where's your treasures really hidden? Some of us need affirmation. Some of us been rejected, abandoned. Some of us need a lot of applause and appreciation. We didn't get it from our parents or grandparents. And here we are, 40s, 50s, and 60s, still starving for it. It corrupts your whole concept of love. Because what happens is love to you is constant attention, constant touching, constant belaboring, constant addressing your needs. That ain't love. That's slavery.
Amen.
But there's something in our history, in our past, that has perpetrated all this. Oh, y'all understand what I'm saying? Man, when I was out in the world running that world, y'all forgive me. I wasn't looking for no love. I thought I had love. I found love on a two-way street. Lost it on a lonely highway. I was in school, a little girl said, I said, quit. So I said, bye. I ain't losing no sleep. I went in the military. This young lady I was dating from Mount Airy, Germantown, she said, how long are you going to be overseas? I said, 18 months. And you want me to wait? I said, don't wait, baby, because I ain't waiting. Because the minute I land, see the kind of philosophies we had. See the kind of, Sister Arnold, see the kind of philosophies we had. Lord have mercy. You learn, you fall in love every day. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you, whatever. Hey, messed up. So then we come up the aisle getting married in holy matrimony, and we still got all this stuff operating inside of us. That is, Lord have mercy. Aren't we messed up? Look what he says, and we coming in. Your loins is the most secret part of your emotions. You better cover it with truth. And having on the breastplate, cover your heart. Cover your heart. That's where all soul and heart are interchangeable. Emotions, intellect, your whole being. Above all, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Watch where you're walking. Watch who you're walking with. Lord have mercy. Bad company corrupts good morals, don't it? Listen, when you start hanging with the wrong people, here's what happens. Association brings on a simulation. That's why my mother used to tell me, I don't want you with that boy. That boy ain't no good. I don't want you with that boy. They would point him out, Doc. And they better not catch you with him. Because they could see, are y'all listening to me? That this person has some bad ways and habits, and it's going to rub off on you. One or two. If you are atheist or you belong to another faith and I'm a Christian and we the best of buddies, one of two things going to happen. Either you're going to rub off on me or I'm going to rub off on you. Somebody going to rub. So, you know, I come around your house with my Bible and say, how you doing? You say, oh, come on in. Yeah, I want you to know you're my best friend. Would you like a joint? No, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. Well, you keep hanging with him. You get a little low that night. You got any more? one of the two. And I mean, listen. I've heard some war stories that I couldn't believe. There was a church in Philly. I ain't gonna mention it. The pastor was coming to church on Sunday morning, getting high. Put on sunglasses, he preaching crazy, man. They shouting all up down the aisles. He in the pharmacia. Drugs. And a lot of stuff was going on in church, so they decided we're going to have a church meeting. And so all the people came and they said, well, we done seen too much. We got to revoke this. We got to stop this. So the pastor was just sitting there looking. And they said, well, we getting ready. And this lady stood up and said, leave my pastor alone. She looked at the deacon boy. She said, because I done had all y'all. And they said, well, this church meeting is over with. In the name of Jesus. No, it wasn't Ernie Armstead. So, but the fact of the matter is that people are just crazy. They're crazy. And everybody put their stones down from the oldest to the youngest. Yeah, it's crazy. In the name of Jesus. So look what it says as we close. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Your faith is going to stop everything Satan's shooting at you. Amen. The fiery darts. Can I get a witness? Yes. And take the helmet of your salvation. You better know you saved. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you need a rhema, a fitted word. Can I get a witness? That is, Paul lays out the sequence of events as we close to say we are at war. And the war is over your mind. The war is over your reasoning. The war is over your feelings. The war is over your history. The war. And if Satan keeps coming at you and you don't have the word to fight him, your defenses will go down. Amen. And he will captivate you. He will captivate you. The one thing that God used to bring me out of this world, as I read the word and knew I wouldn't live in it, I asked God to make it applicable to my life. I prayed. I said, Lord, make this a real part of my life. I was smoking cigarettes when I got saved. I was getting high when I got saved. I was running the streets when I got saved. And God didn't do it all overnight, like some of y'all church folk profess. God progressively moved in those areas. You cannot be in the word. And you, God's going to give you far exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think to the only wise God. God's going to fortify you with a strength that's not of you. It's from him. So what we got to do every morning is say, Lord, I want to put you on. I want you to fit me well. I need your person, your power. I need, Lord God, I need your presence. I need to know you're with me. And God, I need you to walk with me. I need you to help me overcome those things of my past, those vulnerabilities, those things that happened as a child, as a teenager. Lord God, I need you to be my protection. And then you'll start walking in the light as he's in the light. Let's stay on our feet tonight. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're on our way. If there's somebody here that needs to be saved or want to join the Church of Christian Experience, raise your hand. Love to have you. This Sunday is communion. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we meticulously go through Ephesians, help us to know our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against invisible, internal, and irrevocable powers. Give us the power of Jesus Christ, the faith, the focus, and Lord God, let us not lean to our own feelings. Help us to just stand on you. In Jesus' name, thank you for the victory. Amen. Amen. We love you. See you Sunday.